Welcome to SOMA, where we believe that life is better together. We exist so that you can know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference. Join us as we hear from our pastor, Michael Strickland.
Father, thank you so much for the way you love us. Thank you so much that in the middle of just a crazy season of life, we can come together, we can worship. Help us to lift our heads and see the person of Jesus today. As we gather, as we pray together, as we worship, as we just open up your word and really remind ourselves of what we need to be reminded of, which is your grace, your truth put on display. Constance, you haven't changed. And so even though culture feels like it's going crazy, even though it's been a hard year, Jesus, you're on the throne. And so when we keep you there, we remind ourselves of that. A shift in perspective, and we get hope, and knowing that you're on the throne, you're in control, just a peace sets in. And really, I pray a boldness and a confidence as we leave here that you're in charge, you're in control. Lord, we love you. We're excited for what you're going to do today, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Everybody said amen. Amen. Thank you so much. We are coming off of a week, as our family, we had a big week this week. We had a chance to go and be a part of a wedding, and I want to tell you, it feels like a lot of things got put on pause in this season, but love did not get put on pause in this season. Marriages definitely did not get put on pause in this season. If anything, I've got more weddings in a span of just a few months than I had all last year put together. I don't know if it's just like people are afraid, like, it's end times or whatever. They're trying to lock it in. You know what I mean? They're just trying to get it in. But whatever. It's happening. And so it was a lot of fun being able to celebrate that. But last week, I was away. I had a chance to hang out with all of our students, who majority of which come and sit on this front row for us at 9:30 service. But a lot of our students last week, we took them to Motion. And this year it looked different. Normally, if you're new to our church, Motion looks like an annual conference that we do. Back when I was growing up, we had camp, you know what I'm talking about, like where we went to a place and you stayed in a cabin and you had bunk beds and you were like pranking one another, and by the day four or five, everybody smelled a little bit, you know what I mean? It's just like that kind of thing. But the conference looks a little bit different for our kids today, just like everything else looks different for our kids today. So we've created an experience, crafted an experience for them to meet them where they're at and what they, just this season that they're in. So normally, we take them to Birmingham, Alabama. It's like 17,000 of us in this arena, and that's just bad for business these days. You just don't want to take 17,000 kids, stick them in an arena. That's just not good practice. So they pivoted. They said, hey, instead of doing Motion in the arena, we're going to encourage you guys to do watch parties, you know, where you are. Just do your own local church, your own group, do a watch party. Well, we were like, look, instead of hanging out here at the mill, we took them off-site and spent all this time and energy, really not a ton. We only had about a month and a half to turn it around. That's the group that we took right there. And we were worried. I was like, I hope somebody signs up for this thing, because we're going to spend a lot of time and energy and money on this sucker. Nobody signed up for it. We took 30 last year. This year we took 45. So we grew by 50% during the middle of a global pandemic. Come on, somebody. Hey, yes. We had kids accept Christ, kids telling their story. Saturday night was so powerful. I promise you, it was one of my favorite moments in pastoral ministry. We had kids get up and just like be real and raw and vulnerable and also really wax eloquent. Like, I was like, dang, we got some preachers up in here in middle school and high school. But it was awesome. Loved having, had a great experience. I want to say a huge shout out to our entire team who put it together. Ben and Amory Davis were huge, putting the whole thing together. And we had Micah and Rusty and Ashlyn and Nikki and Kelly and Ryan and my bride, wherever she is, and Kyle and Jess and whoever else was a part of it. I know we had a ton of people whose hand, I'm going to miss somebody. But an incredible group, and that was awesome. So this is just a good news report. Like, your feed is full of all negative stuff, okay? So it's like awesome things are happening. And last week, we also had my buddy Josh Miller come and share with us as a church. Josh, him and I go back over a decade, and we've been dreaming about leading churches, starting churches for a long time. And so when we actually got a chance to do it, I text that brother, call that brother about three times a week. And so he's up in Cleveland, Ohio, and he came and covered us last week. He talked out of Matthew chapter 5, And he kind of picked up where we left off. If you're new to our church, we've been in a series called Kingdom, and we've been talking about basically, it's in response to my social feed. So Kingdom is in response to like everything I see on Facebook, everything I see on Instagram, and it just feels like a very polarizing time, and a time where, you know, the question, what is true, like what is truth, kind of rings in our ears. And so Kingdom's great because it's the message, just the one message that Jesus comes with. So I'm like, listen, if we want to center ourselves on something in this season that's true, that's constant, that doesn't change, we're going Kingdom. So Jesus in Matthew, the book of Matthew alone, over 50 times, he references the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom's here. It's all about the kingdom. So Matthew chapter 4, we jumped off the series and Jesus shows up on the scene and his message was, repent for the kingdom of God is near. In other words, stop what you're doing. Stop and take inventory. Are you going in the direction that God would have you go? And if so, you need to go in the direction that he wants you to go. And so repentance looks like that. It doesn't look like I'm sorry. It looks like you need to just stop what you're doing and then go in the right direction. That's what repentance looks like. So he leads off in Matthew chapter 4 with that message. And then he just continues on that path. We see it all throughout Scripture. This idea of just this paradoxical nature of the kingdom where you see Jesus teach that the first is last and the last is first. And then you hear him say things like, you've heard it said to love your neighbor and to hate your enemy, but I'm telling you to love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. And it's like, come on, man, really? Like, yes, that's the kingdom way. That's what we're doing. And Paul, in his letters, Paul picks it up and Paul, he lives out this kingdom mindset. And Paul says, yeah, you know what? Actually, when I'm at my weakest, when I'm most humbled and most broken, the strength of God is put on display in my life. And I'm actually stronger when I'm weak than I am when I'm trying to be strong on my own. And so all these different kind of paradoxes showing up in Scripture and kingdom. And we're going to look at one today in Matthew chapter 6. And Jesus, what we're going to talk about today is money. The money bag. Who's excited? No one, right? So, but Jesus teaches on it. So not only does he teach on it, Jesus teaches on it a lot. Out of the 39 parables of Christ, 11 of them deal directly with money. One out of every 7 verses in those parables. And so it's like, man, Jesus cares a lot about money. No, he doesn't. He cares a lot about you. And we have a tendency that money's a tripping point for a lot of us. It becomes an idol, something that we pursue rather than really what God has for us. We end up pursuing materialistic things. And so Jesus addresses that head on. And so people have strong opinions about money and the church as well. And probably you too. Everybody's got an opinion. Everybody's got an idea, strong opinions about what does that look like? Should our lifestyle, should we be poor? You know, should we have, can you have money? You know, what do we give to? Do we give in and through the church? Do we give outside of that? Do we give other organizations? What does that relationship look like? But the Bible has many warning shots fired about the potential pitfalls of wealth, like in Scripture. I see it over and over again where, and there's one passage in particular you've probably heard where it's easier for the camel to fit through an eye of a needle, right, than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. You've heard these things. So it's like, man, being rich is probably not good. But there's also all throughout Scripture, again, paradoxically, there's this other thing that happens in Scripture. I'm going to give you some examples of how prosperity is not necessarily a negative thing. It ends up being a positive thing in some parts of Scripture. So, for example, in the Garden of Eden, it's basically paradise. It's just paradise in the Garden of Eden. Abraham, a friend of God and a father of a nation, had great wealth. Abraham was a rich brother. Okay, read your Bible. He was a rich dude. God led the people of Israel out of a land flowing into a land of flowing with milk and honey. When Solomon asked for wisdom, God gave him wisdom. What else did he give him? Yeah, money. He gave him money. All right, gave him riches. And then in the book of Job, Job is both the most righteous dude in the book, and he's also the wealthiest guy in the book. The writer of Ecclesiastes tells us it's good to enjoy the wealth that God gives us. King David prayed that the sons and the daughters of Israel would be fit for a palace. The prophets urge the rich to lift the poor out of poverty, which is a practice that we still should be doing that today inside the local church, but we're missing the mark there. More on that later. The Bible tells us that Jesus became poor so that through his poverty we might become rich, and we get an inheritance that will never spoil or fade away. I'm just quoting Scripture to you now. I'm paraphrasing, okay? So Jesus says that the Father's house, there are many shacks. No, many mansions, right? Many mansions. He's gone to prepare a place for his people in new heaven and new earth. Jesus' people will walk the streets of gold and live in a city adorned with every kind of jewel. So the question is, like, is God opposed to wealth, or does he, like, I'm confused. And so Jesus, again, this is a major theme throughout his teaching, and this is definitely a major kingdom theme. And I think Matthew 6 gives us a glimpse. It's not all-encompassing, but we want to look at Matthew 6 today. Take some time, pray, and apply that to our lives. So pick up with verse 1. If you got your Bibles, go ahead. We're Bible people. So literally, if I say anything that's super profound and you're like, man, that was awesome, typically it's just, I just scripture. If you say something that's confusing or it doesn't land or you're like, I don't know what he's talking about, that's me showing up. So just disregard that part, okay? So verse 1, it says this, Matthew 6. It says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So doing good deeds in service to others, giving all the things that we want credit for. He says, be careful that you're not doing those for the wrong reasons. Verse 2, so when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets. When I read the Bible, though, just so you just get a glimpse into my head how it works. So when I read that sometimes, I'm like, how awesome would it be that every time I did that, like every time I had to get credit for something, like a dude with a trumpet showed up and just like started playing like a little mariachi. Like I hired a mariachi band to go around with me and just like I did some good, you know. But anyway, who does that? Why is that? Anyway, so it's in here. So do in the synagogues and on the streets. They're loud about it to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That's where that phrase comes from. It's not about getting over on people. It's about, anyway, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So here's my first point, if you're taking notes. It's we've got to measure our motives. We've got to measure our motives. He tells us at the beginning of this passage, be careful. Why? Be careful, and when you give, and when you're generous, and when you're open-handed, and when you serve, and when you do certain things, be careful that you're not doing so for the wrong motivation, right? Measure what that looks like. So Jesus reminds us that giving is a heart issue. God's interested in us trusting him with really what he's already handed us. It looks like stewardship. It looks like God's given you everything that you could ever want or desire, and he requires you to trust him in those things. And so it's not, he doesn't care about your show. Like he doesn't care about you pretending or faking it or like feeling the need to posture, you know, have somebody with a trumpet behind you and that kind of stuff. It's not about his need for your money either. It's his desire for your heart. And so what if you and I could trust him with our resources, but we could give in such a way that we didn't need credit for it? And credit's hard. Because like I'm thinking not necessarily about money, but other areas of my life where I like credit. Like I'm an ideas guy. So when I have an idea, but somebody else gets credit for my idea, I'm like, oh dang, that's my idea. You know what I mean? Like y'all ever thought of something and then you see it on Shark Tank and you're like, dang it, they got me. You know what I mean? It's like that moment, but like over and over again for me. So it's like I'm an idea guy. I get a little bit in my feelings when people jack my ideas or take credit for them. But what if we could give in such a way that we're less concerned about other people knowing what you've given and more concerned about being faithful and just obeying God with our finances and with every aspect of life, which is what he's calling us to do. So not only is it true for finances, but it's true for any other area. So the question becomes this. These are great questions to flesh out in our spirit. Do I give so that I can be recognized? Do I do it for the applause? In the words of Gaga, do I do it for the applause? Did I do it for the appraisal of men and women? Or did I give so that I knew that I could be right in the middle of what God wanted me to do? Like I just literally, God asked me to do it and I did it. And so once we begin to check our motives, we see that Jesus, he begins to teach his disciples how to pray in Matthew chapter 6. And I love it because it's literally the Lord's Prayer sandwiched in a talk on giving and generosity. As a matter of fact, the Lord's Prayer is in response, I'm making a statement here, I'm making a claim. Lord's Prayer is in response to our selfish motives and our predisposition to be greedy and our predisposition to make things about us. And so Jesus gives us a model to pray out of that. He goes, in verse 8, he's like, listen, don't worry about all the things that you typically worry about. Don't worry about what you're going to eat and what you're going to wear and where you're going to live and what car you're going to drive. And don't worry about all those things. And then he says this, your Father knows what you need before you even ask him. He said, listen, your prayer life is small. You pray small prayers. And then in verse 9, he says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Start with worship. Start with just reminding, really it's for you. It's not even for him. Like God already knows he's awesome. It's for you reminding yourself that God is awesome. God, you're awesome. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Start with his kingdom. God, your agenda over my own. Let me shelve my own agenda. Let me step into the agenda that you have for me. That's huge, right? And then he says this, on earth as it is in heaven, give us today our daily bread. And notice where that comes into prayer. After God, you're awesome. After, hey, I want what you want for my life more than I want for myself sometimes. Like I want to shelve my own ideas and my own selfish motives and all that kind of stuff, and I want what you want for me. Also, can you please give me what I need? But he doesn't say, give me my monthly bread. Give me what I need from a year from now. Give me what I need so I can. He just says, hey, give me what I need for today. Give me what I need to get by today. Let me just trust you for, let me just be in the moment. Let me just be present. And so he says, give me my daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And we could go a lot of places with the Lord's Prayer, but I just want to focus on this one point. It's this, we got to prioritize our prayers. So when I pray, it matters how I pray. And the reason why I know that is because Jesus gives us a model in response to kind of our selfish motives and the way we struggle with generosity. So what does your own prayer life look like? Sometimes I sit around and I'm asking God for things, my own agenda, like my own dreams and ambitions and God, me and mine and my family. And a lot of times we'll pray the same prayers too. You're at lunch, you're praying the same prayer that you pray when you're in kindergarten. You know what I'm talking about? Y'all know those people? Don't look at them, right? You know what I'm talking about? The rehearsed ones. And then sometimes the prayers are just weird. Can we just get real? Like the, now I lay me down to sleep. Like, don't, God help me not to die. You know, it's like, that's what we pray. And it's just weird. Like, have you ever stopped and thought about it? It's just like, what we do is really weird when it comes to prayer life. Because you and I have an opportunity to have a conversation with the God of the universe. Like, your heavenly Father, my heavenly Father, and we relegate prayer life to like, can I get a sandwich? I would like some Jordans. Please don't kill me. You know what I mean? Like that's kind of our prayer life. And it's like, man, we're missing the mark. So do we sit around dreaming about, you know, my own agenda, or do I step into one that God has for me? God, do I want, here's the idea. The idea is to pray prayers where God births something in me that I want to be a part of something bigger than myself. God, I want to be a part of your movement. God, I want to be a part of what you're doing. Because it's a lot, let me tell you, I've been on both ends of it, and there's a lot more fun there where you don't know what's going to happen, but you're just like, I want what you want for my life. And then God asks you to do a thing, and you're like, all right, let's get it. And then you try it and then it works. You're like, whoa, that was awesome. So that like God birthing something greater in you where we begin to pray for him to use us in service of others. And so great question is, have I aligned my will with his will, or do I struggle with greed? And I'm not just talking about greed money. I'm talking about my time and my talents and my treasure. I'm talking about all that God's given me. Am I stewarding that? Because the reality is like if we don't handle the money thing right, it ends up letting us down. Like we end up pursuing money and it doesn't take us a place that we think it's going to take us. I'll give you several examples. So they had like the hearing this week with the top four tech companies, right? You had Google and you had Apple and you had Facebook and you had, what was the other one? Amazon, Jeff Bezos, how to forget that. Anyway, so like the richest jokers in the world sitting in a room kind of defending their business practices and things like that. All of them pursuing more, all of them getting more, all of them billions and billions of dollars. And it made me think about the OG, the original billionaire, John Rockefeller. So here's a guy who's an oil tycoon, right? Crazy dumb rich back in the day when no one had money. Guy had all the money. And so somebody asked him one time, they said, John, how much is enough money? And he said, one more dollar, right? Which is so true. It didn't matter how much he had. It was never enough. And I think about Jim Carrey was asked this question one time. He did an interview and Jim said, You know Jim Carrey, like the comedian and the actor. So he says, I wish everyone could have everything that they'd ever dreamed of. Like all of the money they ever wanted, all the celebrity they ever wanted. I wish they could have everything they'd ever dreamed of so that they could see that that's not the answer. That's profound, coming from the guy who created the movie The Mask. You know what I'm talking about? Like, that's real profound. And so, and then the other one, I was thinking about Tom Brady. After he wins 3 Super Bowls, he's doing an interview. Tom Brady's won his 3rd Super Bowl. His 3rd Super Bowl. He's married to a top model, and he makes $76 million a year. And in the interview, he said, there's got to be more to life than this. Right? It's because there's a gap. It's because he's like, what is the point of this? This is dumb. And it's because he's yet to find that thing to really tie himself to something so much greater than himself, outside of himself, in service to others. And so what do our priorities look like? Because according to Christ, if we put the kingdom first, if we put him and his agenda first, he gives us all the other things. Anything we can need or want or desire to fulfill the life he's called us to, he hands us over to those. I'm not talking about he gives you all the things you ever wanted. I'm talking about he gives you all the things you've ever needed in order to do the things he's called you to do. It's a different message. So begin to check your prayer life. Do your prayers, do they ask God to move on your behalf for your purpose and your benefits and your selfish motives and that kind of thing? Or are you asking God to move and do things that only God can do? Like, are there people in your family, hard pause, are there people in your family who don't know Jesus? When was the last time you prayed for God to save them? For God to ripen their heart, for God to do something in and through them, for God to use you in that. When was the last time you prayed for God to heal somebody who needed healing? Because we stand on Sunday and we sing songs and we worship, our God is great, and yet our prayer life doesn't reflect that. And more importantly, like our lived experience doesn't reflect that. Like we're not doing anything in response to your kingdom come, your will be done. It's easy to say that, but it's like, he's like, okay, go do it. Like, go make it happen, right? I've equipped you. I've given everything you need. So what kind of time, talent, and treasure do you invest in the advancement of Jesus' cause in the local church and his kingdom at large? Because the kingdom, so let me stop real quick. So the church is part of it. It's the bride of Christ. Jesus establishes it, but the church is part of the kingdom. So the kingdom is the rule and the reign of God, and the church is inside of that. It's a big part of it, but it's inside of that. And so what does it look like for my life and your life? Are we invested in that? And then he goes on in verses 16 through 18, he starts talking about fasting. So same kind of thing at the beginning of the passage where he's checking your motive. He's saying, listen, make sure when you fast, you don't do it just to be seen by people. Make sure your heart's in the right place. You're not just like, oh man, it was tough. A fast was tough. It's like, what are you doing? So he says, hey, check your motive there. But then he goes on in verse 19, he says this. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and you'll despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Quote Jesus. So here's my next point, if you're taking notes. We've got to investigate our investment. We've got to check, all right, how am I spending my resources? And Jesus is saying, listen, we've been given some things. Like every good and perfect gift in your life, your family, your health, you woke up this morning, you just took a breath. God's like, you're welcome. Like everything awesome in your life is a gift. I think of it like this. I think of it like a kid growing up and my dad giving me $100. Great, great example. Dad giving me $100 and then later on asking me for some help. Like, hey, you got any, like we go to the store and he forgot his wallet or whatever, for example. And I'm like, hold up, man. Like I'm not about to spot you to get a drink. You know what I mean? Like, come on, what's wrong with you? And he's like, you big dummy. I got all the money in the bank. You know what I mean? Like, I'm just asking you to trust me. So it's the same principle when it comes to our time, our resources, our money. Do we store up things for our own benefit? Do we stash it away? Are we investing in what God wants us to? Well, you've heard me say this phrase before because this is just a part of who we are as a church. One of our values as a church is generosity is our joy. And values are great, but values are just things that we aspire to, right? Like the culture is who we are. So if you ask me, hey, is your culture as a church, generosity is our joy? Is that real culture? And I'd be like, yes, for some people. But for a lot of us, maybe we got areas, we got some growth to go in that area. Like, am I actually joyful in when I give to people? And the reason why we say generosity is your joy is because Jesus already said it, because we give to what we love. And you know this, because take inventory of your own life. The things that you love, you invest in. It could be your kids, it could be hunting, it could be cars, it could be sports, it could be, I'm just throwing out stuff, Target, come on somebody, it could be like whatever, coffee, holler at your boy, it could be all kinds of things, like whatever you love. As a matter of fact, I thought about doing this, but I don't think my wife would appreciate it. So my online bank, you can actually get like a pie chart of how you spend money. I don't know if your bank does this or not. If not, ask them. But you can get a nice visual for all the things you love. And you're like, dang, we love Target that much. Like, we love coffee that much. But you can take a look at it, and where you spend your money is what you love. Any grandparent knows this too. Because y'all are all dumb. Y'all are crazy. When you get the grandkids, you will do stuff for grandkids you never did for your kids. You know why? You love them a little bit more. Come on, I'm preaching now, right? So it's just wherever your heart is, there your treasure is what he tells us. So the question becomes, what does that look like for us? So stop and take inventory. How invested am I in the kingdom? So again, kingdom's bigger than church. Church is a big part of the kingdom. How invested am I in helping advance the cause of Christ and the kingdom of God versus my own kingdom? You know what I'm saying? And I'm not, listen, I wanted to say this before I hit this next part. I'm not mad at you. Like, I'm not trying to guilt and or shame anybody in the room. I'm right there with you. This is something I'm growing in. We're all growing together. We're all in kind of different places. But I'm missing the mark. I'm not doing my job if I don't tell you what the word says. So, and again, don't get mad at me. This is just Jesus, okay? So, but there's a study that they did. Relevant Magazine did this. It's actually a few years old now, so it's probably not the exact numbers. But Relevant Magazine did a survey of churches and people in churches. And it's kind of a Christian publication focused on like millennials and Gen Z. It's like very that, you know, but they're focused on reaching that demographic. And they did a study and they found that 10 to 25% of people who are in churches actually give at kind of a biblical level, like at a tithing level. 10 to 25% of the people in a church give at that level. And so, which means that 75% to 90% in churches do not. And I want to give a little caveat. So we create, like, for us as a culture, as a church, we want everybody in the room. We want people, you're welcome. We love you day one. You don't have to pretend. You don't have to wear things. You don't have to say things. You don't have to, like, that thing you heard one time in church when your grandma took you like 10 years ago, you don't have to pretend. So if you are mature follower in Christ, you're all in, you're excited about your faith to, I'm not a believer, I'm just literally coming to hang out and try to figure out if this works for me. Awesome, right? Everybody in the room, we're glad you're here. So that determines some of that, but 10 to 25% of people in the room versus maybe let's say half or 65% or whatever, right? So the question becomes, what could we do as a body? Now, I'm not talking about Soma. I'm talking about the global Big C church. What could we do as a body of believers if we all invested, like if we all rallied and invested in the things that help advance the cause of Christ, advance his mission, advance his kingdom, take ground, new people coming to faith in Christ, new people. I'm talking about great commission, great commandment. I'm talking about loving and serving your neighbor, but I'm also talking about people coming to faith in Christ and baptisms and God doing some things in their lives that we never could do, like in service to them. Hey, here's some rice or some water. That's important. Do that as well. But what are some of the things that we can do? And so Relevant Magazine, they do this study, and here's what they said. If 75 to 90% of American Christians begin to tithe regularly, then globally, hunger, death from preventable diseases, starvation would all be relieved within 5 years. Also, illiteracy could be eliminated. I know some of you are skeptical. You're like, what does the church got to do with illiteracy? The church started schools, okay? Not time for a history lesson, but anyway, so illiteracy could be eliminated. The world's water and sanitation issues could also be solved, and all overseas mission work fully funded with a surplus of $100 billion per year for additional ministry. All these are based on like median household incomes and a percentage of that for people who say that they're Christ followers in a church family somewhere. They did the math and they realized, holy cow, if we all went in, we could do some damage real quick. Isn't that crazy? That's crazy. But a large percentage of us sometimes can be reluctant to give at biblical proportions. And then so the generosity crisis remains. And tithing is literally, it's just like the Sabbath. So the Sabbath is this biblical principle that you rest. There's a day of rest, right? God rests on the seventh day of creation. We're supposed to rest. So if I work 6 days, I trust God with a day for me to just be off. Like, God, you're in charge. It's not the end of the world. Everything will be all right if I take a day of rest. That's trust. That's me placing my trust in God versus me trying to fix all the world's problems. That's the biblical principle of the Sabbath. The same thing is true when it comes to the tithe. It's me trusting God with to do more with the 90% of remaining income that I have than if I had all of 100% of the income and I got to call the shots on all of it. He's going, you big dummy, I had more for you if you would have just trusted me with the 10%. Right? And I know some of you are thinking, man, I hear this all the time about tithing. Pastor, that is an Old Testament. That's a temple tax. That's Old Testament precedent. I agree. I totally agree. Let's go New Testament, Acts chapter 4. All right, here we go. So here's Acts chapter 4. We're going there. It's not going to be up on the side screen. I'm just going to read it. So verse 32, now the full number of those who believe were of one heart and one soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles, so they had everything in common, one heart, one soul, united. What's the result? They had great power. The apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on all of them. What's the result? There was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold, they laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as they had need. So people who come to me and they say, hey, Pastor, listen, giving through the church, that's just like, that's old school. We don't do that anymore. Like 10%, tithing, that's the Old Testament law. It's like New Testament is all of us take everything we have and just put it in the middle of the room. Now, who needs what? I'm good to do that. And every time I tell someone that, they're like, all right, cool, we'll tithe. Like, we'll do 10%, we'll start there. We'll grow in the grace of giving. So, but seriously, the idea is that if you and I, listen, we don't live in first century Palestine either, right? If any of you are hungry or you're starving or, you know, you're struggling, which is the case a lot of times in the early church, a lot of the reason why they're sharing, pooling resources is because it's a different landscape. But you and I have abundance for a reason. You and I have been given gifts and talents and resources and treasure and all of that for people who are not even here yet, for people that you may never even meet, from people on the other side of an ocean, for people who, like, you can invest in churches that haven't been planted yet. You can invest in kids who are hungry. You can invest in wells that need to be built. You can invest in really in all of that in the name of Jesus. You can do that. And not just us at Soma, but like Big C Church, we can do that. But we've got to, like, it's, we could do so much more together than we could. And if we, and it feels like today, I know today feels like a commercial. It feels like, man, they must be doing bad with money these days, like with COVID and everything. Listen, we've had more, our giving is up in COVID. Our investment and our ownership and our involvement, and more people have asked and more people have joined and more people are watching online. And we had, it's just a weird, dumb season where God has done more in a weird season where, like, I'm stressed out and I can't control none of it. And it's like God's doing all the things, but here's the thing. There's an opportunity for growth. There's an opportunity for all of us. I know there's a percentage of people in the room who you've never taken the leap of faith to invest in the work of Jesus. And that's what we do as a church, I'm telling you. Here's what I want skin in the game for. I want every person who comes to faith in Christ, every person who gets baptized, every kid who stood up last week and told their story about what Jesus has done in their life. Every time we have somebody pull me to the side and break down and say, thank you. Every time I see people who, prior to church and this church space that we've created here, had maybe one lived experience and never really rubbed shoulders with people who didn't look or act different from them, all of a sudden begin to serve elbow to elbow with people who don't share their lived experience. And God does something amazing. Uncommon unity takes place. Man, I want investment in all that. I want investment in future church plants. I want investment in overseas missions. I want investment. I want skin in that game. I want skin in your 5-year-old's life. I want all of it. right? And so anytime we decide, okay, I want to help build out the kingdom of God, I want to shelve my own agenda, take my percentage, and have equity in what God's building, that's what it looks like. So Acts chapter 4 is kind of sobering. Just let it sit in. But my goal is not to shame you. My goal is just to educate and empower and hopefully like encourage you to a place of generosity. Either here. Listen, you don't even have to do it here. Go do it somewhere else. Like if you're like, look, someone's not even my church home. Awesome. Go do it wherever your church home is. Or if you don't like me, go somewhere else and then go do it where you like it. Okay. Like go somewhere and then apply this wherever you want to go. It's a free for all. Okay. So then Jesus, he lands the plane. He says this. He says, you've got to check your motives. So he leads with everything. He's like, listen, make sure you're not doing things for the wrong reasons, for affirmation, for the applause of people or the appraisal of people. Make sure you're doing so with like the right heart. And then he says, your prayer life is reflective of like what matters to you. So be careful in how you pray. Prioritize your prayers. Become more kingdom minded. Become less about yourself and more about the service of others. And then he says, ultimately, you're going to know what you're about based on what you give and where you give it. Generosity is your joy because you give to what you love. And then Jesus, he ends everything with this. He says, he tells us not to worry. Picking up in verse 31, it says this. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things. He's saying people who are far from God, people who don't know God at all, don't have a relationship with him. You claim to have a relationship, but people who don't have a relationship, that's what they run after. But those of you who have a relationship, your heavenly Father knows what you need before you need him. Verse 33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all those things you're worried about, they're given to you. And that's huge. It's like, I don't know, Lord, are you going to handle that? And he's like, I've handled everything else. Like, I literally sustain your life. So it's like, I got you, right? So I'm the creator of all things. Don't worry. And so here's my last point for us, if you're taking notes. It's to worship instead of worry. Band, you guys can come on out. Worship instead of worry. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to us. If you're like me in this season, you can have some anxiety. You can have some fear. You can have some worry. You can have some, and worry ultimately is just misplaced trust. That's what worry is. Worry is me taking my trust and putting it in things that haven't even happened yet, putting it in hypotheticals, which is completely stupid. And the Bible's like, don't do that. You're worrying about things that haven't even happened yet. And even if they do happen, then you got to worry about them twice. That's crazy. So don't do that. Don't place your trust in things that haven't happened yet or what might happen. And Jesus says, hey, if you'll place your trust in me, if you'll put me primary in your life, I'll give you all the other things you need to accomplish all that I've asked you to accomplish. And at the end of my day, I'd love to stand in front of Jesus one day. And I got some work to do, but I'd love to stand in front of Jesus one day. And he said, hey, Michael, you did a good job of, you made a shift from making it about you and what you wanted for your life to what I wanted for you. And when you started to do that and you started to be faithful with your time, when you served your family well, when you became a better husband, when you became a better father, when you became a better friend, when you became a better pastor, when you became a better leader, when you did everything that you did in service to the people that you came into contact with, when you made it about the kingdom, just so you know, that was it. Well done. But I don't think I'm going to get to heaven and Jesus say, well done. You did all the things you ever wanted to do. Well done. And I don't think Jesus is upset with us having dreams or ambitions outside of people coming to faith in Christ or building the local church, but that needs to be primary. It's insanity. And I'm not talking at you, I'm talking with you. Like, I'm preaching it myself in this moment. It's insanity for me to say I'm about this thing and I believe in a God who loves me, who's for me, who has grace for all people, and I don't share that. What are we doing? What am I doing? What are we doing? And so worship instead of worry. Don't let me place trust where it doesn't belong. Jesus tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the rest is given to us. And so we're making, some of us in this season, we're making money moves based on worry, based on what might happen with the economy, or what might happen with the election, or what might happen with COVID, or what might happen with whatever. And we're worried. And we're going, man, I don't know if what I'm not saying don't have a plan or be responsible. Hear me. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying you're not promised 10 years from now. You're not promised next year. You're not promised tomorrow. And so all I'm saying is be faithful. Pray about it. Ask God, God, what do you want me to help build? What do you want me to be about? Where can I invest into your cause and your kingdom and helping to serve and love people? What can I do? We're trying to create a vehicle here for you to feel like you've got purpose, for you to feel like you've got movement, for you to feel like you've got momentum, for you to be a part of something bigger than yourself. But it doesn't just stop here. I'm telling you, it's a Monday through Sunday, anywhere. It's just a spirit thing. God taps you on the shoulder and he says, hey, I gave you that for this reason. Be open-handed, be generous, love and support this person, this initiative, this cause, whatever. Be a part of helping build his church. It's the one thing that Jesus promises to build. I'm investing in that thing. Right? Jesus is like, hey, we'll build one thing. It's going to be the church. I'm like, I'm putting my money there. Right? I'm not good at investments and all that kind of stuff. I'm just saying, I'm probably going to put it right there. And so here's my challenge for everybody who's a part of our church family. I know in this season it's kind of weird because we got friends and family and people kind of gathering. So maybe this is not your church home. But for those of you who call Soma home, like if you've been here 3 years, this is your home. I'm just going to go ahead and define it for you. If you've been sitting here for a long time and kind of like, I don't know if this is where we want to be, but you've been here for 6 months, this is a church home, okay? So prayerfully just say, God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to take part in what you're doing? And I'm going to challenge everybody who's a part of our church family to begin to tithe. Just tithe. Have skin in the game and life change for people that you may never meet. Serve people overseas. Serve people. I mean, all the things that we did with Convoy of Hope and Serve Day, you know how much more we could do if we all went in together? If it wasn't 10 to 25% of us, but if it was like 80% of us. Like, could you imagine what we could do as a church? Could you imagine the people that we could serve and the life change that could take place if we would go all in? That's all I'm asking. So here's the application. Pray about it. If you're married, definitely talk to your spouse, because it's weird to make decisions like that without talking to your spouse. So pray about it and say, hey, what can we do in this season to support, help and build out the kingdom and the local church? And either here or if you attend another church, do it where you are. But just if you're here, go to soma.church/give. And you can set up online giving in the season. I'm gonna make it even easier for you. If you have a cell phone, you just text 77977, and then in the message, you just put Soma Give, and then a little message will pop up and it'll talk you through online giving. I don't know how to make it any easier. And I don't know how to, other than just telling you what Jesus said, help you to see how important it is that you're investing in the things that he's about. So I'm not mad at you. I love you, and I want more for you. My experience is when I give to the things that God asked me to give to, and I'm invested in his work and his cause, it does so much more for me. I'm giving my life to it. I'm giving my life to it. And I know, listen, you don't have to be in vocational ministry. As a matter of fact, it's better if you're not a lot of times. You could be a doctor, you could be a teacher, you could be a business owner and do more for the kingdom sometimes than a lot of people in vocational ministry, because you have people that you can reach and serve and love and be generous to and be kingdom-minded with in a way that I can't. So don't just give, but give time, give resources, give talent. Give yourself to the people who's in your span of care, and let's grow this thing. Let's build the church. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Matthew 6 and this opportunity that we have to stop today and just be grateful for the ways you love us, for all the things that we took for granted today. When we woke up, you gave us, we have breath in our lungs today. We got a beautiful sunshine. We got the family we're sitting next to, the people we care about. You've given us opportunities to just live amazing lives, God. We take all of that for granted, the context in which we live. And some of us, it's just because we've never traveled, but for a lot of us, God, help us to just be mindful that we have it so much better than the majority of the world. And the reason why we've been given what we've been given is to help other people. The reason why you have blessed us in such a profound way is in service to one another and to other people who are not yet here. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would convict us in areas of our lives that we need to be convicted. I pray that you would just lay your hand heavy on the shoulders of those of us who struggle with this issue, who have made an idol out of materialistic things, an idol out of pursuing what was meant to be a tool and a means to an end, but we've made it the end in and of itself. And so help us to not do that. Help us to not trip on the resources you've given us, but use those to advance your cause and your mission, and to trust you that every good and perfect gift we have is from you. For the person who's here and you have never given your life to Christ, Jesus literally stepped out of richness, out of a throne, into poverty, so that me and you in our poverty could become rich in him, in his righteousness, in his faithfulness. There's nothing you and I could do to deserve what's been given to us. That's the beautiful story of grace, is you and I do not deserve all that we have, all that we've been given, and the opportunity to be made right in relationship with God. Every piece of brokenness in your life, every sin, every baggage, every wrong decision, Jesus paid for every bit of that. The shame that you feel when you do what's wrong, he paid for all of that on the cross. And when we have our faith in him and in the cross and his resurrection, he offers us hope. And he offers us a peace and a stillness and a confidence and a boldness that he is on the throne and he is in charge. And it does not matter what life throws at us, if it's COVID, or if it's politics, or if it's unrest, civil unrest, or if it's oppression, or if it's like anything that this life throws at us, Jesus is sovereign. He's on the throne. And the earth is his footstool. And sometimes we just need to be reminded that he's trying to do a thing behind the scenes that requires you and me. It's literally why we're here. The church is plan A. There's no plan B. You are the plan to redeem. You are the plan to help rescue and redeem and disciple and equip and mobilize and send and help people to understand how much God loves them. You are that plan. You and I are that plan. We have to have the boldness to say our story out loud that we believe in God, but also live it. Your kingdom come, your will be done. My life needs to reflect that. And that includes how I invest my time and my talent and my treasure. God, give us the conviction to be able to live this out. Help us to see and prioritize our lives in such a way that what matters most to you matters most to us. And then when we do that, you give us all the other things that we could have dreamed of. Lord, we love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray.